That is a great piano, isn't it? Great. Well, thank you. Now I don't have to speak as long. But by the way, speaking of speaking, listen. If you were not able to be here last Sunday when Pastor Jason spoke, you've got to listen to that message. That was outstanding. So it's online, and just well worth the investment of your time. So I encourage you to do that. Psalm 77. Psalm 77. We don't know the writer, although a lot of commentators would attribute it to Asaph because it is a lament psalm similar to Psalm 73. We don't know when it was written. We don't know the reason it was written, but we do know it was written from a heavy, heavy, troubled heart. Someone who had faced some challenges in their life and struggled with the presence of God, the purpose of God, the sense of God, the whole business. And so if we were to put a title to this, I would put The Cry of a Troubled Heart. If you like dividing the psalm up, it was already mentioned, the first 9 verses speak of the stress. And then verses 10 through 20 speak of the song that he has. And as is the case in all but one of the lament psalms, we have that longing, that ache, that angst. And then at the end of the psalm, there is a refocusing upon God and his greatness. So let's divide up the first section, verses 1 through 9, in the 3 categories that I've presented to you here in your notes, if you follow along in your notes. Verses 1 through 3, and we'll read it according to the verses as we study them. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned, I mused, and my spirit grew faint. Excuse me, I'm just going to get a little tissue. Somebody say, if your nose runs and your feet smell, you're built upside down. Sorry, they were not in the notes, by the way. The word I would use to describe this would be the word dejection. There's a sense of dejection. Almost he was myopic in his view. He was looking at himself. Do you pick that up? Look at I cried to the Lord. I cried out when I was in distress. I sought the Lord. I stretched out, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, and I groaned. I mused. My spirit grew. That was the fainting of his heart as he looked at himself, and he felt so alone and so distressed. It seemed as if the Lord did not give ear to him. At night, in his distress, he stretched out untiring hands, an interesting way, saying he's reaching to God in his time of distress and anxiety, and he just felt so overwhelmed. He said, my soul refused to be comforted. And he remembered God. And when he remembered God, what was the result? He was troubled. He remembered God. He remembered the promises of God. He remembered the experiences of God that he had had. And the result was he was troubled. What sense of dejection? He says, my spirit grew faint. Verses 4 through 6, we have what I'd like to call deliberation. He deliberated on all of this, and this is how it reads. Verse 4, you kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. as if forbidden to rest, he said, "You kept me awake." Because there's something about sleep when you're distressed that can bring a measure of consolation. I tried it last night, it didn't work. But generally speaking, when you feel oppressed or overwhelmed or anxious, if you can get a good night's rest, that tends to bring a degree of solace. But the psalmist here says, "No, I tried that, but God, you kept me awake. You wouldn't even allow me the privilege of getting some kind of comfort." His heart was so grieved. He said, verse 5, I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. He ransacked his memory to find consolation. And he said, all I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. He called to mind God's dealing with the past. Verse 6, he said, I remembered my song in the night. My spirit made a diligent search to somehow grab onto something that would bring me some kind of comfort. And I was seemingly left in desperation. Verses 7 through 9, we have dejection again. And here are the questions he asks. Rhetorical questions. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? And the answer to those questions is what? No. 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 No way has God closed down the door of mercy as of yet. And so from his longing heart, he asks these questions. Okay, where is God? Where is he when I need him? Okay, let's have some discussion here. Give me some reasons you think that we can sometimes get to this place that the psalmist is at. What are some of the things that you can think of that would help us to put it in the context of why we could go through similar feelings of being separated from God, perhaps isolated from God? What would you think some of the reasons would be? Focus too much on ourselves? Okay. Is that wrong? If you're focusing on yourself, you're not listening for him. Okay? I heard a voice from over here. Was it yours? Did you agree with that?
Oh, definitely. That was my first thought. And another thought is that we depend on God for everything, but when it comes to our very inner self, we think we can do it ourselves, and we cannot.
Right.
Right.
So the natural tendency is you're saying we say it with our head, but in our heart, in our inner being, we tend to feel we can do it ourselves.
We're weak.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Anything else?
If you lose a child, you wonder where is God, you wonder why.
Yeah. You know where that struck me, that very thought? Was this week at Costco. There was a family, I don't know if they were going into Costco or coming out, and that red car rammed through the door. Maybe you didn't hear that. The Costco on Wellington South. 6 people are injured. The pregnant lady, they had to do a C-section on her to save the baby. The baby's in critical condition. The 6-year-old is on life support. The woman has broken bones. Now, where was she? She was just going into the store. Where was God in that? He was there. Yeah. Remember hearing, do any of you, who was the president, any of Moody, Joe Stoll, Joseph Stoll, before he became the president of Moody Institute Bible Institute, he was the pastor of a great church in Michigan. And he said one day, he was standing in the foyer of his church, and a lady went by with her daughter, her teenage daughter, who had that week been in a car accident. And he said he shook her hand, and he realized the accident that they'd been in. And he said to her, "Isn't God good? He saved your life." And then he said within 3 minutes, a lady went by, and he connected immediately about 3 months before. Her son had been killed on a motorcycle accident. And he asked himself the question, what do I say to her? Do I say to her, isn't God good? You know, it's amazing. There are things that when things go our way and things get better, God is good. But when things don't go our way, we say God is good, but as you say, then you're being, okay, I'm talking too much. Go ahead. What other reasons? Right.
Like maybe they did get a job, but then they lost it again, or maybe a situation happened where they had to leave, and it's just, I think it can feel like a never-ending thing sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Like, it's not one or two things, it's a whole.
It's things that are built up on top of each other, and it's like a season, you know, a season where it could be years that this season is happening, and I think it's
that's very true. Very good. And that's really what the psalmist is struggling with right here in Psalm 77. And to make matters even worse, if you have a friend or a brother who isn't honoring God, and they're getting the job, and they're getting more money than you, and their health is good and yours is not good, right? That's really what Asaph's Psalm 73 was all about. Anything else? All right, let me show you what I had suggested here. We'll go to the next slide, which will be what brings about the temptation to be unthankful. Number one is heavy affliction. There are some times where we feel the unfairness of God. What have I done to deserve this? This affliction is too much for me. It could be a call from the doctor. It could be the loss of a job, as has been mentioned. It could be a multiplicity of things that have not gone in our favor. It could be the misunderstanding of a spouse. It could be the leaving of one of your children from home. I may have mentioned Lisa Elliott, good friend of ours. David, her husband, is the pastor at Knollwood in London. And about 4 years ago now, they got word that their son, Ben, had leukemia, and within a year he died. And she wrote the book, The Ben Ripple. Do we have that in our library? Yes, good. You've got to get that book. That's excellent. And I remember Lisa talking to me one time and said this, and I'll never forget it. She said, "You have no idea how one telephone call can change your life forever." And that is so true. Things are going along, the phone rings, you answer it, and suddenly your whole world seems to come apart and it gets no better. And hundreds of people are praying and nothing changes. He still dies. Heavy affliction. Let me see if I've got some other notes written down here. It could be marital tension. It could be disappointment, a promotion at work. It could be unanswered prayer. You pray and expect, you have faith, you believe God can do it, and nothing happens. Here's something else. The haunting guilt of sin. I would say that a large percentage of people that I have dealt with over the years have struggled with guilt. I touched the first Sunday I was here on my adoption. It's very fresh in my mind because last night we were at a wedding reception for one of my nephews, and the whole family was there, my birth family. And I remember the story when I found my birth mother, and she finally admitted that she had given me, as well as a younger sister, up for adoption. I found this out, that for over 40 years, she had struggled with depression. She was extremely depressed. As a matter of fact, four times in her lifetime, she ended up in the London Psychiatric Hospital with shock treatments to somehow deal with this issue that she had with depression. And it came to the point where the doctor had her highly medicated. They tried everything. My three older sisters said that very often when they'd go to church at Christmas time, my birth mother would just cry when little children came up to the front. And they remember saying to her, "Mommy, why are you crying?" And she'd say, "You'll never know. You'll never know." But you know, when she finally acknowledged, when my eldest sister went in and said, "You know what, we're going to have a DNA test done and see if this Dawn is really related to us." And she said, "Okay, I'll tell you the truth." And she gave the circumstances. After that, she was off all medication for depression. Her psychiatrist told me he had never seen a case where a woman's life had been so transformed, because she finally acknowledged what she was trying to cover up. She told me one day, she said, "Dan," that's the name she gave me, Daniel, so she always called me Dan. She said, "Daniel, let me tell you something. Two people can keep a secret if one of them's dead." Well, she tried to keep that secret, but it came out some other way. And a lot of times, guilt will be that which will distort our relationship with God. Feeling, "I can't forgive myself. How is God ever going to forgive me?" All right, any questions or thoughts on that? Does that make sense? Okay, number three, mental depression. Do you remember Elijah? Elijah was on Mount Carmel. He called down fire from heaven. I mean, he eradicated a whole bunch of people. And then Jezebel says, "I'm going to get you. I'm going to get you." And he runs for his life. And he runs with his servant so far, and then he leaves his servant, and he continues to go into the wilderness. And then God catches up with him. And what did God do? He slapped him up down the head and said, "You silly fool, you." No. He gave him something to eat. And then he put him to sleep. And then he woke him up and gave him something to eat. And then he put him to sleep. And then when his body and his emotions were more stable, he revealed himself to him in the still small voice, which tells us that there is a very close approximation with our body, our emotions, and our spiritual part of our lives. And when one of them is out of alignment, it will impact the others. So oftentimes, mental depression which is very legitimate. I mean, I think it's fascinating. It's very encouraging when you see that here's Elijah, who is such an amazing man of God, was the first one in all of Scripture to ask for a God-assisted suicide. Just take my life. I'm finished. Take me. Take me. And yet God ministered to him. So it is true that there can be. I have never personally struggled with depression, but I have talked to scads of people, scores of people, who have walked with God, been faithful in their testimony, but who have gone through pockets of depression. I remember probably one of the best books I ever read on the subject was called Depression, and it was by Don Baker. Don Baker was the pastor of a huge American church. He was a keynote speaker at seminars and conferences all over the world. And he ended up in a psychiatric ward of a hospital. And in the book, Pat, do we have that book? Does that ring a bell? I'm not even sure if it's in print. I had a copy but gave it away. But you have a little look. Don Baker is his name. And what happened, the first part of the book, he talks just about how it came about. He was so busy, he wasn't getting his proper sleep. He wasn't eating properly. He was out ministering to every Tom, Dick, and Harriet. And he finally came to a point where he lost perspective. And he ended up in the hospital. And this is what he said. When anybody would come with a Bible to read Scripture to him, he would take their Bible out of their hand and tear the pages while they stood there. Somebody gave him any Christian literature, he'd tear it up and throw it on the floor. He had lost so much perspective. And he said where the turning point was for him was he came to a place where he was playing baseball with a bunch of other patients in the psychiatric ward of the hospital. And he hit the ball, and one of the patients said, "Go for it, Don. You can make it. You can make it." And he said that was the very first time he remembers somebody encouraging him that he could do something as simple as get to first base after hitting the ball. And he said there were a series of events that took place. God restored him to a great church. He's still pastoring. Phenomenal, phenomenal. The last part of the book, it's the doctor, his Christian psychiatrist, who led him through the process of regaining. So again, we don't want to minimize. You know, there are some people who say, well, you should just trust God. You know, just trust God. Well, that's true. But sometimes when you trust God, like the psalmist here in 77, where was God? So I think we've got to understand that mental depression can have a part. Anybody want to say anything to that? You've read a book that's been good and helpful in that area? Okay, let me see if I have anything else written down here. So there's a close proximity with the physical, the emotional, and the spiritual, right? We got that. Okay, verses 10 through 20. 10 through 20. Verse 10, he says, "Then I thought." Then I thought. "To this I will appeal. The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord." Yes. "I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds." Verses 10 through 12, the word is decision. He made a decision that despite how he felt lousy, he felt overwhelmed, he felt depressed, he felt dejected, despite all of that, he was going to remember the goodness of God. He was going to focus attention not on wallowing in the depths of despair, but he was going to focus on the goodness of God and greatness of God. It's an amazing experience to look back on the goodness of God in your life. My wife is a journalist. In other words, there's hardly a day goes by that she doesn't write in her journal in her devotions. And she's been journaling for now, what, about 27, 28, 29 years. As a matter of fact, when we moved 2 years ago to another house, she had all of her journals in a box in the basement, like a huge box. Imagine 28 years of journals. And we thought, do we take these? I've never read them, unless she read a segment for me. They were private, they were confidential. We thought, well, what can we do? Well, she thought maybe we could bury them with her. And I'm trying to think of 28 or 30 or 35 years of journals in the bottom of a casket. I'm trying to think of how many pallbearers would we have to have. And with my good fortune, what happens if it wasn't properly secured? The bottom dropped. I mean, it's just all kinds of wild things. So we decided that was probably not the best way to go. So we kept some for the children, and we disposed of the rest of them. But I can remember the times that she'd pull some of them out. Remember the time your dad died of lung cancer? And the daily entries that she made that talked about the faithfulness of God in the midst of the pain of watching her dad die a horrible death. And you look back 10, 15 years on that, and you remember how God sustained you through that. And then when your mom died, when my dad died, when my mom died, you look back on those, when some of our kids were going through some trauma. And I would encourage you, why don't you come up? My throat's almost gone. Why don't you come up and share with us the experiences you've had? I may be driving home alone if I'm not careful. But the whole deal is this. If you're not journaling, how many of you do journal? Okay, a number of you do. Great. And I think sometimes I'm sort of on and off. Like there are sometimes I'll buy a new journal and I'll write for about 3-4 weeks and then I won't do it anymore. And then I'll pick it up a little later on, usually when I go on vacation or something like that. But it's an amazing experience. Do you not find that an amazing experience to go back and see how God has been leading? And that's really what the psalmist is saying here. You know what? I think back to those days. To this I will appeal. I won't appeal to my feelings. I won't appeal to my experiences and my circumstances. But I'll appeal to the reality of God. That God does sustain us in the midst of it. And even though I don't have the answers to the painful questions I have the God. And I can depend upon him. He makes a declaration, verses 13 through 15. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the people. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. However strange or mysterious the ways of God may seem, they are always just. They are always right. He goes on, verses 16 through 19, to give a description. The water saw you. This is a great illustration. The water saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the seas, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Even creation responds to God, because God is the God of creation. And so with that in mind, he says, okay, life may seem to be a rib, but I know the God who is still in charge. Verse 20, he makes another declaration. You led your people like a flock. by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were not shepherds of the sheep, but each was a servant of the great shepherd of the sheep. So you consider his past works, and you hold on to that in the context of your present and your future. So I don't know what you're facing. It would be great to be able to take the time and go through and say, okay, what's the hang up you're facing right now? Because the truth of the matter is, there are some of you, when you came in here this morning, if we listened carefully, we could hear the luggage you're dragging behind you. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it's a loss of perspective. Maybe it's a health issue. And there have been some real robbing of your relationship with God. Well, that's okay. Don't add guilt to that. But just understand from Psalm 77 that there can come a time where you can say, okay, stop it. I will remember, I will recall the greatness of you, O God. And as Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Father, thank you for preserving for us passages like this that enable us to know your greatness. Great is your faithfulness. And you're faithful even when we don't feel it. And you're faithful even when at times we don't believe it with all of our heart. Forgive us, we would ask. May the enemy not rob us of that intimate relationship with you. As we step back and say, okay, we don't understand, but we will trust, because you are the God of all. Encourage us, we pray, for Jesus' sake.